Please turn, if you would, to the book of Jude. Jude will start at verse 1 and read through verse 13. Please stand for the reading of God's word. By the way, the sermon title should be Foolish Arrogance of Apostates. My handwriting must have been bad. It's apostles. The apostles weren't arrogant. They weren't foolish, not in general. Foolish arrogance of apostates. Let's read Jude beginning at the first verse. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and preserved for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains, under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. So, brothers and sisters, this book, this letter, this short letter, is intended to help us contend for the faith, to earnestly but verbally fight against those who attack the faith, of those who would turn away from the faith. And he's especially beginning to address those who are apostates, who have left the faith. It talks about them being creepers who creep in, right? They crept in unnoticed. So maybe false believers from the get-go who crept into the church. Or maybe those who weren't really born again and were part of the church and then later left the church, showed by their sin and their false doctrine that they weren't really believers to begin with. So we are to contend against that. Well, part of how we contend against apostates, of those who've left the true faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, is recognizing them, is identifying who they are, what they're like. And that's the first point we're going to look at, identifying apostates. And then secondly, contending with apostasy, watching out for it yourself, of course, that you don't turn away from the faith, but watch out for the same kinds of sins that apostates engage in as well. So identifying these apostates, they don't realize how dangerous their situation is. They don't realize or refuse to believe, they ignore that Sodom and Gomorrah was a type of eternal hell. That hell is real. That hell is going to last forever. That it's not only an Old Testament threat. It's not just that Paul came up with this. It's not just some gruesome imagery in Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke about hell probably more than any other biblical person. Talked about the danger of hell, about the fieriness of hell. That's something that it's hard, probably impossible for us to wrap our brains around, the fact that it lasts forever. That it is a terrible thing. We heard last week with the children about the dangers of fire ants, of that fiery pain that only lasts for a short time. It's hard to imagine fiery pain that is all-consuming and lasts forever. And yet the Bible teaches that and proclaims that as a warning. And these heretics, these apostates, these false believers, who pretend to be true Christians and yet are not, they're ignoring those warnings. Remember that group of three warnings that we talked about last week in verses 5 through 7. The Lord, the pre-incarnate Son of God, was the one who led them out of Egypt, another testimony to his deity, but he destroyed those who didn't believe. A warning. And yet these apostates don't recognize that. And what about the angels who didn't stay within their position of authority but left their proper dwelling? Those too he condemned. And we read something of that condemnation of those fallen angels in our reading in Revelation. And then Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities indulging in sexual immorality, pursuing unnatural desire, undergoing that punishment of fire. And yet, despite that trio of examples that he brings out, and he could bring out a whole lot more, these false believers and false teachers would not listen to those. And he actually has, my focus this morning is verses 8 through 10. By the way, I don't know if I said that. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, they do three things. And these three things correspond to those three historical examples, kind of in reverse order. They defile the flesh, just like those in Sodom and Gomorrah, reject authority and blaspheme the glorious ones. So they defile the flesh. They have no restraint. Defiling the flesh is especially related to sexual immorality, though it applies, I suppose, to other sins. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So, defiling the body, committing a sin that is a sin against themselves as well as a sin against the other person. Now, of course, the good news, and this was presented earlier in 1 Corinthians 6 as well, those who were dominated by these various sins, including sexual sins, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, etc. Those who were dominated by these sins, those who committed these sins, if you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been cleansed from those sins. Hallelujah. Praise God for his atoning work. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ for his shed blood on the cross that washes away those sins. That's what we rely upon and trust in. But these false believers, relying on their dreams, they continue to defile the flesh. They say, it's no big deal. I'm going to continue committing these sins. Whether sins of homosexuality specifically or other sins of sexual immorality or in general rebellion against the Lord. Now, there are many recent apostates, recent people who've shown themselves not to be truly Christians, who have compromised on these very sins, in these very areas, whether in word or in action. We see them, for example, many being persuaded by the homosexual lobby, well, hey, these sins aren't that bad. It's not a big deal. As long as people love each other, it's okay. And they've given approval to these sort of things, and that's part of why it seems that they've left the Christian faith, whether they're practicing those sins themselves or not. I think of Josh Harris as he apostatized from being a strong conservative pastor. And one of the things he said is, I apologize to the LGBT community because he's begun to compromise on that sin. That it's no big deal that people defile the flesh. Well, these things are not new. They may not have been so bold as promote homosexuality, but back in the late 60s and 70s, when the sexual revolution was happening in America, some of the liberal Presbyterians of the denomination that we used to be a part of began to teach our youth, saying it was, in some circumstances, premarital sex was okay as long as they loved one another. That was making its way into Sunday school material. And the conservatives, the biblical Christians, were saying, no, that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. And we're standing firm against that sin and saying, we can't teach that. We can't promote the defiling of the flesh. False teachers, false believers encouraging the defiling of the flesh. And then rejecting authorities or despising dominion, the fallen angels, rejecting the positions that they were placed in by God's authority, rebelling against his authority. Well, in a similar way, these apostates, these false believers, reject various authorities, particularly and most importantly, rejecting God's authority. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't believe it's really God's word or whatever is an excuse to say, I don't want to obey it. I don't want to do what it says. I don't want to submit my beliefs to what the Bible plainly teaches. That's one way you can identify an apostate, a false believer. What are they practicing? What are they approving of? Are they approving of something that defiles the flesh or teaches, you know, or promotes error and sin? Are they denying the authority of Scripture? Are they denying the inerrancy of Scripture? Are they denying the deity of Christ? Are they denying other vital doctrines of the faith? They're rebelling against the authority of the Bible, against the authority of church leaders, and even despising the government as well. There's an arrogance in this. They will say, well, this is what Jesus really meant to teach, ignoring the fact that we wouldn't know much at all about Jesus except what's revealed in the Gospels, which were written in the first generation after Jesus died and rose again. And instead, they're looking at sources, maybe, that are 100 or 200 years after Christ's resurrection, the so-called Gnostic Gospels, and saying, well, we're going to believe what these say. Or we're just going to kind of reconstruct Jesus in our own modern image. And if you read carefully what they're saying, that's essentially what they're doing. They're trying to make him look like they want him to be, rather than submitting to the authority of Scripture, of revealed Scripture, of the canon of Scripture that was recognized by the church from its earliest years as being from the Lord and therefore inerrant and authoritative. And so there's an arrogance of these apostates, thinking that they know better, that they can rebel against God, that they can rebel against his ways. And then they are speaking evil of dignities or of glories, literally. Glorious ones is another translation. Like those who spoke evil of Moses. Remember we read that in Numbers 14. They're like, you know, he just led us out in the wilderness to kill us, you know, with some of what they said. And then God said, look, I'm going to provide water for you. I'm going to provide manna for you. It was that same grumbling spirit then that said, we don't trust we can go into the promised land. These people are going to kill us. They're giants. We're afraid of them. They wouldn't believe God's promises. And he said, okay, your will be done. You think you're all going to die? Well, your will be done. Then you're going to die. You're going to die here in the wilderness. But your children will go in to the promised land. Same thing with these apostate believers. That's how you can recognize them. They're defiling the flesh. They're rejecting authority. They're speaking evil of dignities. They were speaking evil of Moses back in that day. Today, they may be speaking evil of various godly men who teach the word of God. They may be speaking evil, though, and they often do. These apostates, they speak evil of the word of God itself. They say, well, it has error in it. It has contradictions. It's not supported by archaeology. And those things are not true. Archaeology hasn't found every single city that's been mentioned in Scripture. But there's never been a city found that's contradicted what Scripture does say is there. In fact, oftentimes they'll find a city and say, oh, wow, this is the city at so-and-so. And a Bible believer will say, yeah, we already knew that. Thanks for confirming the truth that we already knew. And you know, again, speaking evil of those authorities. Sometimes they speak evil of God himself as he reveals himself in the Bible. They say, how can a loving God send people to hell? How could a loving doctor cut out cancer? That's the very nature of a loving doctor, is to cut out cancer. And God is cutting cancer out of the human race. And if those who say, I want to have my cancer, I want to embrace it, I want to be one with this, whatever you do to my cancer, you do to me too. And God says, okay, have it your way. And then he sends them away with sin and with Satan into hell because they refuse to believe in him. Speak evil, even of the atonement. There are those apostates, for example, who have said that the atonement of Christ is cosmic child abuse. What an awful slander against the gracious work of God and the voluntary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross for our sins. These apostates are disobeying the command in Exodus 22:28, you shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. And sometimes they are cursing leaders who are simply saying, this is what the Bible teaches. Don't be mad at me, this is what the Bible says. And just like they cursed Moses in the olden times, so too they curse faithful preachers today. These apostates are like this. That's a description of what they do, what their characteristics are, what they believe and teach as well. They rely upon the authority of their own dreams, is what the idea here is. They claim to be prophets. They claim to have a new and unique revelation or a unique insight into Christianity. Beware of someone who says, hey, I've discovered something in the Scriptures that nobody's known before. Joseph Smith fell into that error, the founder of the Mormons, claiming that he had a new revelation from God. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, same thing. We have a new revelation, a new understanding from God. There are various cults that have fallen into that same sort of teaching. Think of David Koresh, of Jim Jones, of various other cult leaders who have claimed to have a fresh or a new revelation from God. Now, certainly the church gains deeper understanding of God's word. The more we study it and the more we debate it and discuss it with one another, yes, we gain a deeper understanding of God's word. That's as it should be. God's word is far more profound than any of us has the ability to be. But when someone says, hey, here's something the church has been missing for the past 2,000 years, you better watch out for them. They're probably a false teacher. Beware also when those who say, hey, the Lord told me you should do this. It's probably a false prophet claiming a revelation from God. So when he says these people relying on their dreams, or these dreamers in the first part of verse 8, the idea is what's warned about in Jeremiah. They're claiming to have some sort of revelation of by dream or some other means from the Lord. Jeremiah, I guess I'll look at chapter 23 first, as it speaks of the Lord was talking about these false prophets. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesied to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you. I mean, that could have been written last week. That's the sort of false prophecies that are going on today, where these false teachers will say, even to those who are despising God's word and ignoring it and refusing to obey it, they'll say, all's going to be well with you. It's all right. God loves you. God's going to save everybody. Don't sweat it. Like Rob Bell, the former evangelical, saying that, you know, there is no hell, that all will be ultimately saved in the end. There's other false teachers have taught that sort of thing as well. And he says, I didn't send these prophets. They spoke, but I didn't send them. Verse 25, I've heard what these prophets say who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. See, it's the same sort of thing. Jude's talking about people in his day who were saying, I've dreamed these things. I've seen these things. Regardless of whether you had a dream, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's from God. There were those who claimed to have dreams that President Trump was going to be reelected, that we just needed to hang on and keep believing. And they misled some conservative Bible-believing Christians into thinking, yeah, he's really going to be reelected. Well, what happened? He hasn't been reelected. You know, was there all kinds of sin and I'm not even going to get into all that. The fact was, he was not reelected. He's not in power. So they made false prophecies then about what would happen. So people should not listen to them anymore. They've proven to be false prophets. So they ought to, you know, ignore them then. Turn away from them. There's a danger of following these false prophets. We see it, in some circles that teach other errors as well. The whole, faith healing type of thing, the word of faith, prosperity gospel sort of thing, all is going to be well with you. Just trust God. You have the ability to, you know, call these things into being or, you know, whatever else. Jeremiah 28, there was a specific false prophet that the Lord was speaking about. And Jeremiah had to contend with him. He spoke to Hananiah in the presence of other, you know, he's saying, hey, all's going to be well. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'll bring you back to this place. Everything's going to work out good. Yeah, you're in Babylon now, but 2 years, you're going to come back. And Jeremiah's like, that's not what the Lord said. You're proclaiming error. And there's a danger of people proclaiming error and believing, you know, wanting people to believe that things are going to be better than what they are. As for the prophets who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. If it comes to pass, then the Lord has sent the prophet. If it doesn't come to pass, then the Lord has not sent the prophet. So again, there are those who've made these false prophecies that ought not to be listened to. Think of Jehovah's false witnesses. They prophesied the second coming of Christ in the early 1900s. He's not returned. They even gave dates. They ought not to be listened to. On the basis of those false prophecies, everything they say ought to be cut off. Repent. Stop being a teacher. Humble yourself and learn. So what they believe, what they teach, it needs to measure up to the word of God. Isaiah 8, to the law, to the testimony. They don't speak according to this. There is no light in them. Compare what teachers say, compare what I say to the word of God. What does it say? What does it teach? It is our authority that we are to bow down to. These apostates, they pervert, going back to verse 4 in Jude, they pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Sometimes just in their actions, sometimes also in their words. Think of those in their actions who proclaimed grace, grace, grace. God's going to forgive. God's going to forgive. Tully and Chavidian engaged in a few different adulterous relationships. Ravi Zacharias proclaiming truth sometimes, but living error and showing themselves, if not to be apostates entirely, certainly to be under the powerful grip of error and sin in their personal lives. And with respect to Mr. Chavidian, he wanted to be restored to the gospel ministry almost immediately. No, you got to be mature in the faith. What does the Bible say? Beyond reproach. He's not beyond reproach. Maybe several years, if ever, before he is beyond reproach again. You can be restored to fellowship with Christ immediately upon repentance from your sin. But you cannot be restored necessarily to office very easily as a pastor. The Bible makes that distinction. We too must make that sort of distinction. But because of his unhealthy emphasis on grace, grace that saves, grace that forgives, grace that frees us from hell, and amen to all that, but sort of denying by his actions grace that frees us from sin in this life more and more as we grow. That's the problem, one of the problems that Jude is addressing. Those who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, into sensuality, into saying, hey, I can do whatever I want. I know God's forgiven me, and I'll repent sometimes, but I'm gonna, you know, more or less just continue to do what I want. That's not what the grace of God teaches. Grace of God teaches us to lament and mourn when we do fall into sin, to repent, to want to grow. Yes, God continues to forgive us, but we need to continue to grow by his grace. But then some of these cult leaders have even taught various things about sexual morality being okay. If I remember correctly, Jim Jones taught that, and David Koresh with his 12-year-old wives or affairs, teaching that these things that the Bible calls sin are not sin. And oftentimes these false teachers rebel even further. The end of verse 4 said, deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. So the way you look at false teachers is and identify apostates and false teachers is you look at their lives. Are they seeking to measure up to the word of God in their holiness? And does their teaching measure up to the word of God? What does their teaching say about Jesus Christ? If it doesn't exalt him as the only master and Lord, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, as the eternal Son of God who took on flesh, and so forth throughout his saving work. If they're denying those things, then they're apostates. They've turned aside from the Lord. And that turning aside is going to destroy them. Some of our current moral insanity is ultimately going to destroy those who participate in it. Apostasy leads to self-destruction. As one man wrote, God does not have to directly do anything to these who are engaged in these various kinds of sin. All he has to do to them is say, your will be done, and step aside. How many ministries have been damaged and even destroyed by ministers who thought they could get away with various sins? Mr. Zacharias is an example of that, but there have been sadly many more. God is not mocked. Judgment will begin with the house of God. We need to take these things to heart. These fools, these arrogant apostates, think that they are wise, and yet biblically speaking, they are fools, and they will destroy themselves. They revile what they don't understand. They may understand it intellectually, what the Bible teaches, but they don't understand it. That it is good for them to believe, that it is good for them to follow. It's good for them to submit to it. And so then they revile it, and they revile those who hold to it. I think of Bart Ehrman, if I remember correctly, a professor at University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, who does everything he can in the introductory religion class to tear down the faith of evangelical Christians. He's denying the faith. He's bringing out what he thinks are errors or contradictions or things that he doesn't like in the scriptures to try to tear down their faith. I'm running out of time. I wanted to deal with Michael, talking about the Archangel Michael today, but I'm going to save that for next week so we can more fully deal with it. But we need to beware, brethren, of apostates. We need to be aware of the tendency to apostasy in each one of our own hearts as well. Hebrews talks a lot about that. We've been studying that Sunday evening. Being cautious with the temptation to sin that each one of us has. Realizing that we're prone to sin. Realizing that that sin of the flesh can lead to then sins of the mind. of changing our beliefs to accommodate what we want to do with our bodies and our hearts. Or sometimes it goes the opposite way, where people's minds are affected by these false arguments. And rather than reading and studying the Word of God and measuring those things against it, they're persuaded. Beware, brethren, of the tendency to apostasy in our own hearts. And we're to beware of the tendency to apostasy in the church, of people to leave the true faith. Doesn't mean we're suspicious of, you know, of each other all the time. That's not the point. We're to love one another enough to say, you know, I don't think that's quite accurate, brother. And we're having that sort of thing going on in the PCA right now. We're saying to some of the ministers in the PCA, look, this teaching that you're engaged in, we're concerned about where it's going to lead. It might not be heresy by itself, but it's in the direction of. And we're concerned about that. Please, brother, re-examine that. Because we all know the tendency, the temptation to apostasy with our own hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would help us to recognize false teachers, false teaching, recognize those who are turning away from the faith, that we might more diligently pray for them, that we might urge them to turn aside from those dangerous ways that are going to lead them to everlasting separation from you. Lord, if they are arrogant in their ways and refuse to hear, we know there does come a point where we don't cast our pearls before swine or give what is holy to dogs, as Jesus himself said. But Lord, we don't always know what that point is. Give us wisdom, give us grace, give us humility. Help us to gently correct those who are in error in the hope of you granting them repentance. May we not engage in the same kinds of reviling that they do. But Lord, may we be gracious and kind to all. Help us also, Lord, to guard our own hearts, to guard our own minds, to realize the tendency we all have to go astray. Please have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our church. Have mercy upon the church in America today. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to your church, that even now, despite all the impending judgment that seems to be coming upon our nation, that you will use that for the good of your people. We pray, Father, that you would help us to continue trusting in you and your goodness and love for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.